the Gospel of John. I was going to do this big old intro, but I don't want to, because I just want to get right into it. So just a couple of things. John, the writer of this gospel, is John the Apostle. Although there are a rare few, that would argue that. I mean, he left his fingerprints all over this thing. As you read through it, you're going to recognize who's saying it. You will see, I believe it's John the Apostle. Now, he wrote this in the year, there's a time frame, approximately 85 to 95. Not 1985, but I mean without anything in front of it, 85 to 95. The first century this was written. But late, toward the end of the first century, all the other apostles were now dead, gone. They were with the Lord. Most, probably all, but most of the eyewitnesses that were not the apostles, they were gone as well. They had gone on to be with the Lord. But here we have John, who is probably, some tell us, a little over 90 years old when he writes this. Now, John was the younger brother of James. When you talk about John, and many people say the apostles James and John, they were brothers, and John was the younger brother. According to scripture, as we study through, and according to church history, it looks like John was probably the youngest apostle. And some believe he was probably 18 or 19 years old when Jesus said to he and his brother, "Follow me." And they left their father's boat. They were mending the nets. And they actually, John, at probably 18 to 19, dropped everything in his life and walked with Jesus the rest of his life. So that means he was in the ministry for over 70 years. What a life, huh? Jesus called John and his brother. He gave them a nickname. Now, Jesus gave Peter a nickname. Well, his name was Simon, and Jesus said, "I'm going to call you Peter. There's your nickname." It means a little rock, or a chip off the rock, a stone. And he called James and John, he called them sons of thunder. And you learn why as you watch them react, as you watch them function. They come to a town in Samaria, a little village, and they're going to stay there overnight. But the Samaritans, because they're Jews, because John and his crew, Jesus and his crew, I should say, are Jews, the Samaritans don't want them. And they refuse to even allow them into town. It was James and John who said, "Lord, you want us to call fire down out of the sky and destroy the city?" I mean, they were mad. "Let's kill them. All the men, women, and children in this place, let's just zap them. Elijah did it. Want us to do that, Lord?" These are guys of faith. "Lord, you want us to call down fire? All right, back up, guys." They were aggressive. And the John that you read in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, he doesn't seem that way. But he talks about himself in the Gospel of John. And you see, they were a little bit aggressive. They were rowdy, high-spirited. They were full of zeal, sometimes without knowledge. They really wanted to go for it. "Let's do this." They were on fire. And Jesus had to tell them, "Calm down, guys." And from then on, you know what he called them? Sons of thunder. Now, that's cute. But I wonder what he calls you. Because I think, according to scripture, he has a name for you and for me. And mine's not Bob. God's got a name. It'll be interesting to see what it is. I don't think it'll be mouth, as some people have suggested. But do you ever wonder what he calls you? He loves you. He knows you. He knows you well, and he's given you a name. You'll get that name when you get there, and people go, "I knew it all along. It's you. I recognize you. Recognize that name anywhere." He's got a name for you. Well, John was one of the sons of thunder. Matthew starts out his gospel with a genealogy. I know that you've read that. That's to connect Jesus with King David, and also to connect him directly back to Abraham, of course, because of the promises. Now, Mark, he starts out with preaching about John the Baptist. You know, to prepare the way for Messiah, he starts out with John the Baptist, that is. Luke, he's writing to Theophilus, lover of God. And he begins with the prediction of the birth of John the Baptist. That's how he starts. When you come to the Gospel of John, John begins right in the deepest theology you can begin in. I mean, he starts right in the big middle, and he begins with Jesus Christ himself. And you know what I think he's saying as we begin this book? I want you to consider Jesus. Consider him. Think about Jesus. Just consider Jesus, his teaching, his works, the miracles that he did. Think about Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is going to tell us a little bit later on in this gospel, remember me. And I think we don't. And he says, remember me. And John's going to start out right in the middle of the whole thing with controversy. In the first verse, he starts out with a punch. And of course, John's writing. All the other gospels had been written. All the disciples are gone. Well, I mean, the original apostles are gone. And here John is going to write, inspired by the Holy Spirit, yes, but he also is refuting the Gnostics. Gnosticism, the word gnosis means knowledge. And there were some who really thought they knew it, just like there are today. And John starts out by destroying their arguments in one verse. And so I thought, let's just go straight to it, not beat around the bush. Have you ever been on a roller coaster in your life? There was this big one. It's Six Flags over Texas. It must have been miles high. I wasn't real tall. But it didn't matter. I remember being a little child, and you know, now I go to some of these things and I see these little children's roller coasters. Those are cool. Listen, when they lock you down in that seat, that bar comes across and you think, I can't get out. I am a prisoner here. Why are they doing this? And then there's this jerk. Boom! I mean, it's never smooth. It's always like something is wrong with this. Why did that feel that way? I think I've changed my mind. And you start to slowly go up. And it's almost, you remember the feeling? It's like it's straining. It's straight. That's what we just did. You're going, well, when is he going to start the study? Okay, ready? Make sure that your seats are in their full upright position. Your tray tables are locked away. But your seat belts are fastened because we're going to go over the top right away. And here goes. We can scream as we go down. Watch this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Woo! Scream as we go down. Lift your hands. The Word means logos. It means literally the spoken Word. Some people pronounce it logos. It depends on how Greek you really are. The spoken word. In Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The word, the spoken word. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. God, Jesus, the Son of the living God, is the Word, the spoken Word. And believe me when I tell you, nobody wants us to continue in the Word, except for a rare few. The pressures, especially of late, I'd say over the last 6 to 8 weeks, amazing pressure to quit teaching the Bible verse by verse. Let's do something exciting. The high schoolers, some of them are saying, you know, why don't we do more pizza? Why don't we do more outreaches? Why don't we do, this isn't exciting. You know what you need, high schooler? You need the Word, because you're hurting when you make that kind of statement. Neener, neener. You don't understand what importance really is. You're missing it. Yeah, you can find any youth group is more fun. But if our people that run our youth group don't teach verse by verse, they can't run our youth group. They need to do that. Junior hires, some say they're squirrely. Squirrely or not, they need to be sat down and they need to be taught verse by verse through the Bible. They're no different than us. And they say, why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? Go do it. Here's what we'll do. Here's what God wants from us. This is where you will see your life change. Talk to someone who isn't filled with pride, who has sat down under verse by verse teaching for any length of time. Talk to them and they will tell you, I'm growing. I'm telling you guys, it's the only way to do it. It's the only way to do it. So we will not stop it. We won't. You may be miserable. You may like other places better. Go to them. Love you. God bless you. Be warmed and filled. Go. Because you will not get us to stop the Word of God. Because too many times have we seen the power. Jesus Christ is the Word. Go back through the Old Testament and you look and see how important God's Word is. Read Psalm 119 a few times. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Jesus Christ, the spoken Word of God. He's going to tell us, no, just a little while from here. These words that I speak, they are life. You can't separate God from His Word. We try to. We try to build churches on programs, groups. You know, and we are starting to believe, the church as a whole, that the church is our playmate. And we go there to party and have a good time. Hey, we go there when we gather. We are the church because the church isn't a place. We go there to break bread together, to pray, to fellowship with one another, to study the Word of God, and to, of course, to worship and praise the Lord. We have not been called to be some kind of social community. But that's what people think we're supposed to be. How come you don't do these? How come you're not doing that? Listen, if you try, and I've said this to you before, to be, we use this term, jack of all trades and master of none. If you try that, that's what you'll be. You can build a very, very large church by being a jack of all trades and a master of none. Church growth is easy. And we're seeing churches grow that don't teach the Bible. So don't misunderstand growth and activity as serving the Lord. And we read, in the beginning was the Word. Now, if you think about what we just read, Jesus is given many titles throughout Scripture. This is one of the highest titles that He's given. The Word. In the beginning. Notice, in the beginning, the Word existed already. The Word already was. So the argument I hear is, well, you know, the earth is only 6,000 years old. No, I think it's only 10,000 years old. Some say, no, probably a million. Ooh, it could be billions or trillions or even whatever the bigger number is past that. Hey, listen. This tells me, no matter how old you think it is, you go back as far as you've decided it is, plant down that stake that you call the beginning, and Jesus will still come walking out of eternity to meet you, because He has always been, no matter what your argument is for time. He has always, in the beginning was the Word. You, whatever you choose as the beginning, the Word was already and has existed, has always existed. He always was, He always is, He always will be. And here's something that is real hard for us. See, we're this roller coaster, this is a big drop. The Word was with God. He was with God. Okay, now, there you hold it a second. Jesus, now, right, I don't know, see if you can get a hold of it. This is going to twist your head. Jesus is separate and distinct from God the Father. He always has existed as the Son, and he was with the Father, has always been with the Father, always will be with the Father. He is separate and distinct from the Father, and there is no way to explain that except that the word that the Christian church will use is Trinity. You say, well, then that means there is more than one God. Because that would be the logical conclusion from a simple mind like mine. Well, if Jesus was with God, then that means that he is separate from God. Therefore, there's more than one God. No, we're talking about the Trinity. God is the Father, the Son, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. We're talking about a Trinity. Three persons, eternally existent in one. Explain that to me. You can't. Although brilliant minds still try, it can't be done because we have no concept of what it means, and there is nothing like it that we know of that we can look at and go, oh, all right, oh, okay, cool. Now that, we can't. We'd love to, but we can't. And there's the cherry pie, the explanation where there's the top crust and there's the bottom crust and there's the cherry in the middle stuff. And when you cut it, it all runs together if it's made right and it's hard to dip out of the pan. And then there's the egg where there's the shell and there's the egg white and then there's the yolk, but that breaks down. And then there's the salt shaker, which still to this day I don't understand. Oh, a salt shaker. I can't even explain it to you because it just didn't, it never sunk in with me. But he doesn't stop there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Not only was he with God, but he was God. That destroys the teaching of polytheism. What's that mean? Multiple gods. As one of the great teachers of our day teach us, that we worship nine gods. God the Father, and he's a Trinity. God the Son, and he's a Trinity. And God the Holy Ghost, and he's a Trinity. No, that's not true. That would be polytheism. The cult today that teaches polytheism, one of the cults, the main one, the one that you're most familiar with, will call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. The main teaching is polytheism. There is more than one God. There is a God, big, and there are a bunch of little gods running around. That's polytheism. The New World Translation even puts it this way. The Word was a God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Which gives you more than one God, doesn't it? Gives you at least two or more. That's false teaching. That is false gospel. That is cultish. It's a lie. It's not true. Go to the original Greek. There is no article there. So you would have to read, the Word was God. Not only was Jesus with God, but Jesus is God, which he will claim to be coming up soon in this book. Whew. I have in my notes here, Jesus is God. Just as surely as the Father is God, just as surely as the Holy Ghost is God, Jesus is God. He's the Word that we're talking about. In the beginning, no matter what you perceive it to be, he was already. And he was with God, and he is God. That's who we're talking about. I mean, there we go. That's a big drop on a roller coaster. We learn throughout the Old Testament that there was constant, unbroken communion or fellowship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They have always been. God has always been. I mean, he is tackling huge arguments just in one verse. But it doesn't stop. Look at verse 2. The same, meaning the Word, was in the beginning with God. Okay, he just said that, but he said it another way. You say that's redundant. No, because look at what he just said. The same. He was then, and he is now the Son. He has always been the Son. He didn't become the Son when he was born here on this planet. He has always been the Son. He has been the same forever, the Son of God. Of course, we see that in Hebrews, 13:8? Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. You see, the same has always been with God. There has been no change in Jesus. He has always been the Son, contrary to what cults are teaching today. Matter of fact, what many people are teaching. He never became the Son. He never became God, like some people teach. He has always been the Son. He has always been God. The only thing that the Bible clearly teaches that he became was flesh. He hasn't always been flesh. God is a spirit. But you'll see that he did become flesh. We'll talk about that in another verse. But verse 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Word we just read is the creator of all things. Of course, in relation to the Father and the Holy Spirit. He made all things. That means in our American English, everything was made by him. Everything. And so now, with a verse like verse 3, you and I stop and think about what took place on the cross at Calvary. Now stop and just knowing these three verses, think about what took place on that hill outside of Jerusalem, that high point, so many years ago. What happened? It wasn't just an innocent man that died there on the cross, like I hear taught. An innocent man died on the cross. No, it was much more than that. Much more. It was the creator of the cross. God created wood. It was the creator of each one of those that were nailing him to the cross. This was the creator of everyone that accused him. The creator of everyone that cast lots for his clothing. He was the creator of everyone that walked by and made fun of him. What went on the cross? I had a young lady ask me a question. She said, I've been reading my Bible. I don't know if I want to be a Christian. I said, what's your hang up? She said, I really struggle because the Bible teaches that human sacrifice is against God's law. I said, yeah, so? Well, Jesus was a human, yeah, and he died on the cross, so God broke his own law. So how could I accept it? How could an innocent man die? And I said, there's your problem. There it is. God became flesh and went to the cross for fallen man. Do you understand what happened at the cross? God became flesh, the Son of the living God, and he went to the cross freely. When he bled, he shed the blood of God. Now remember, God is a spirit. So you're going to see later on that the Word became flesh. Why? So that he could die for the sins of the world. God died for you. Whether you accept it or not, God died for you. This is much more important than we're making it. This is the living God who suffered and died that you might be with him forever. And here we are thinking God's word's not that important. When are we going to do this? How come we don't do that? Wait a minute. We got to get back to where we belong. We got to get back to what's important. Even giving a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord is honoring God and worshiping God. We've got to get back to the point where we remember what's happened here. And I think we're forgetting it. And I would much rather see 20 people who love the Lord and just want to serve than 2,000 who just want to play. Wouldn't you? Because God took 11 guys, because one of them killed himself, and the entire earth was turned upside down by those men. What could he do with 20 who didn't care about anything except his word and telling the world? What could he do with people who were just on fire, not worried about whether they were going to get to party, whether they were going to get to sing, but concerned about the rest hearing the gospel? Can you imagine what the place would be like? What this area would be like? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. Everybody, I think you know this. We've heard it many times, but think about it. Let's say it out loud. Life is in Jesus Christ. He created all, therefore you wouldn't be here unless he had given you life. I wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here. Mankind wouldn't be here unless he had given life. Life is in Jesus. Not just physical life, but also spiritual life. Life is in Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus, what we're being told here, there is no life. I'm impressed with the fact that you and I could reject him, and he has still let us live for a certain amount of time. He let you be born knowing whether you would accept him or reject him. And had he not, you would have no life. Yet in him is life. He has given you life. Some only have physical life. Because life is not only physical, but life is also spiritual. He's going to tell an older gentleman in another couple of chapters, you must be born again. There is spiritual life that has to be dealt with. And life, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5 says this, the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Great verse. If you're ever thinking that the demons are winning, if you're ever thinking that the devil's gotcha, you just rest and read this verse. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. To comprehend doesn't mean understand. The language is written in Greek, and you would translate it into American as, the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness could not lay hold onto it. Another way to put that is, Satan and all his hosts could not stop the light. Satan thought he'd won when he put Jesus to death, he thought. It was God who allowed his son to die. It was God, the son, who went to die. And the demons probably were celebrating, thinking we got him, and he rose from the dead. You can imagine how that wrecked it up there in the heavenlies, and they thought, oh man. You see, the darkness cannot hold on to the light. Nothing is going to stop the kingdom of the living God. Nothing. If you're on the side of the devil, I don't want to say the dark side, the darkness, you lose. If that's where you choose to live, if that's where you choose to stay, trouble is coming your way, because the darkness can't hold on to the light. Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive. That's what we're being told here. Verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Here we get a brief look at John the Baptist. We'll look at him again. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. All right, that just tells us, we're going to talk about John the Baptist later on, but he brings up John now, and he says, you know, John the Baptist came, but he was not the Messiah. He wasn't the light of the world, as some people thought he was. He just pointed the way to others. That's what he says. He wasn't the light. He just showed who the light was. And you'll see John the Baptist say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the one. Follow him. There's the guy. go after him. And some of John's disciples will go after Jesus and follow him, James being one of them. That was the true light, Jesus, referring to here, Messiah, which lights every man that comes into the world. No, it doesn't say that every man that comes into the world is born again. It says he lights every man that comes into the world. Jesus shines on every person. You know that, don't you? I know some of you are really concerned about, what about those who have never heard, that live always far away, always quite too far for us to get to? What about them? We're so concerned for them. Don't you even worry. Jesus Christ shines on every individual. That's what the Bible says. He shines on you. Well, a way to look at it, if you want to understand what the verse means, is go outside today. Don't wait, because it might not last, but there is sunshine. You go out there, and I'm telling you what, the sun shines on the good and the bad and the ugly, doesn't it? The sun shines on all of us, no matter what our hearts are like. You walk out there and you stay out too long, you get a burn. Why? Because the sun shines on everyone. Jesus shines on every one of us. Some of us never come to a saving knowledge, but he shines on every one of us. That's what the Bible teaches us. Here, another way, simpler, or more simply put, everyone, every one of you, every one of us, every person that has ever lived or that ever will live will have an opportunity to reject or accept Jesus Christ. Without fail, everyone will have an opportunity because the Lord shines on everyone. That's what the Bible teaches. Verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. God the Son was here. Can you imagine it? God took on human flesh, came down and walked around, talking to people, hugging the babies, giving people hugs, shaking their hands, having dinner with them. God walked right in and had dinner with Zacchaeus. Come down from the tree. We're going to eat at your house. He had dinner at Matthew's place. Matthew was a hated tax collector. He had dinner there. He ate with people. He sat down with the prostitutes and taught them and with the sinners. And they were comfortable around him. They liked him. God came down to chat. He was here. And the world didn't recognize him. Notice the language, though. Not because they could not recognize him, but because they chose not to recognize him because of their sin. The Pharisees clearly know what's going on and are so jealous that they refuse to acknowledge what's going on right before their very eyes. They chose not to believe. Just like many that you know today choose not to believe. Verse 11 says this to us. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. That's what a sad statement. His own. Jesus came to his own nation, Israel. Why did he pick Abraham? Everybody knows. No good reason. I just choose you. Why? I just choose you. And I'm going to bless you. And you're going to lie for the next 25 years and say she's not your wife, she's your sister for 25 years. I'm still going to choose to keep my promise and bless you. And then you're going to have Isaac. Then Isaac will have Jacob. Jacob will have a bunch, the 12 boys. And I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you, and you will be my people. And the whole world will see what it's like, how blessed it is to be you, and the whole world will want to come to me too. They'll see how you always are taken care of, how I defend you, how I just cover you. They'll see that, and they'll want to come too. All you got to do is trust me. Of course, his children didn't. He came to his own nation, Israel. He came to his chosen people. He came to his chosen home. Why he would choose Jerusalem? God said, that's my city. I put my name on that city. You guys say, you know, I come from here. That's my home. God says, I come from Jerusalem. You ever been there? Man, of all the, you've been to Idaho? Come on. I mean, if you've been to Jerusalem and, you know, in that city, and then you've been to Idaho, and God said, pick one, there is no choice. I mean, it's a no-brainer. You take a look at Israel, even today, and it's in better shape than it's been in quite a while, and there's not a lot there. But God said, that's my home. I put my name on this city. He came to his own. And what do we read? And his own refused to accept him. He made the place and showed up. And they said, we don't want you here. They rejected him. But it's not all bad news. As many as received him. Notice, it wasn't a universal disbelief. Everyone in the entire nation, or everyone in the entire world. No. Even though the world has rejected God, there were individuals who received him. As many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It wasn't a universal unbelief. Some did believe. You see James, you see John, you see Peter, you see Andrew, you see some people. You'll see Mary, you'll see Martha, you'll meet a lot of people. As we go through this gospel, you're going to see a lot of people who believed, who have received Jesus into their hearts. You've probably met a lot of people since that time. To all that received him, or another word is accepted him, he gave them the power to become God's children. How do you receive him? It's a good question. How do you receive him? How did John receive him? How did the disciples, you're going to see a little later, we won't get to it today, but how did they receive him? You know, you simply open your heart. There is nothing complicated about it. Other Christians want it to be complicated too, I see. Well, you have to come forward. You have to raise your hand. You've got to stand up, twist around, fight, fight, fight. Do you? What do you have to do? Receive him into your heart. You never have to leave that seat. You never have to leave your car. You never have to leave your home. You don't, to receive Jesus into your heart, you don't have to go anywhere or get up and do anything. It's a heart issue. You know, you can believe before you leave here today. And no one will ever know it unless you tell them. Because it's between you and God. You could believe instantly and no one would ever know that it happened. And I want you to know something. It would be just as real as if trumpets blew, bands played, you ran forward and there were streamers and lightning and thunder. It would be no different than you right now saying, I open my heart. And I want Jesus, and I believe he's God. And he died for my sins. That's how simple it would be. Jesus says this. Here's how Jesus puts it. If you want his words. How can I receive Jesus? How can I believe? Here it is. Jesus says, come to me. Another place he says, just believe in me. Another place he says, I stand and I knock. Open your heart. I'm knocking at the door of your heart. Open it. I'll come in. Open it. All you have to do is open your heart, invite him in. He comes in. There is nothing, nothing more to it than that. Now, when we do things like out at the fairgrounds and we do hope, we give people an opportunity to come forward and to pray a simple prayer. Because we want to pray with them, give them a Bible, talk to them. But do you know when they're born again? The moment that they believed sitting there in the stands. So I'm telling you right now, I know there are many more believers that never came forward, but they still believed in their heart and they are just as saved. That's cool. Come to me, believe in me is what he says. See, he says to those, as many as received him, believed in him, or accepted him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. Power to become the sons of God, the children of God, children of the Father. The power, the word, if you translate literally, if you use the American word today, it would be he gave them the right to be his children. Now notice the word become. Think about that. He gives me the power or the right to become his child. All right. When you say that word, to become, you have just said, you were this, and now you've become that. Doesn't the connotation, does it follow? So in other words, you weren't his, but now you are. Think about that. You see, a lot of people say we're all God's children. Not true. Clearly, scripturally, not true. Jesus says to some, there in John chapter 8, you are of your father, the devil. When in Ephesians, Paul says to the Ephesian church, at one time you were children of wrath. Well, look at the next verse. Well, let me read the two together so it makes sense. As many as received him, verse 12, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There it is. There's the key to this whole thing. So what does that mean? I haven't always been a child of the king. I haven't always been God's child. Yeah, he gave me life. I guess you say, how did you get here? God gave me life. God gave you life. But just because he gave you life doesn't mean you are his child. That, if you ask me, is amazing grace. That is amazing mercy. That he would give me life and still I could say, I don't want you. When he showed up, I'd say, I just get away from me, I don't want you. Like many people say. And so, how do you get to become a child of God? How do we get to become children of God? Not by blood, we just read. That means you were not born into it. Now I know some of you, your parents are so holy. They are godly and that's cool. And they were missionaries or they were pastors and teachers or maybe they were great. I don't know what they were, but they are just holy people and they love the Lord. And you're born there. You're not a Christian. And you've heard me say it. Just because you're born in a garage doesn't make you a car. And a lot of people think so. I was born out. Are you Christian? Yeah, I'm American. No. If your cat has kittens in the oven, they are not muffins. No, there has to be something to this. You were not born a Christian. And I just the other day, someone told me, I say, how long have you been saved? Well, I've been saved forever. No, I mean, how long? I mean, when did you accept the Lord? Never have. Really? How long have you been saved? My parents were saved. Oh, Lord. I say, do you believe in your heart Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? That he died for your sins on the cross. They say, sure. I say, well, you're saved. We just don't quite know when it happened. But you are saved. Because it's by grace. But no, you weren't born into it. See, which were born not of blood. There had to be a time when you made a choice. You opened your own heart. Your parents, it wasn't born in you. The next is not by the will or nor of the will of the flesh. And that's pretty clear. Not by the will of the flesh. How did I get born again? Not by the will of the flesh. You don't just decide one day, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk. I think police work would be a good thing to do for society. So I'm going to go to the store and buy me a uniform, put it on, buy a gun, put it on, and I'm going to go get a car, paint it, and I'm going to start driving around and give people tickets. You're going to get yourself in trouble. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. It's not by the will of your own. You don't say, I think this thing in Afghanistan is a mess. I'm buying my own weapons and my own fatigues and I'm going to go over there and I am in the army now. No, it doesn't work that way. It's the same with being a Christian. It's not by, you don't just say, okay, I'm going to carry a Bible. I'll dress like Christians. I'll talk like them and that makes one. No, there's more to it than that. You have to open your heart. And I'm afraid that there are many who don't know the Lord, but who talk like it and walk around with their 50-pound Schofield reference and will tell you they're Christians, but they don't know Jesus. They have never opened their heart, which is an easy thing to do. So we all want to pray about that. Not by the will of flesh, nor by the will of man. I'm glad he put that one in there. Because some people say, well, I got baptized by a real good friend of mine, so I'm saved. No, the will of man can't do it. Baptism can't do it. Confirmation can't do it. Any kind of sacrament can't do it. Nope. You're still just as lost as ever. You got wet during baptism. That's good. You got confirmed. A guy slapped you a good hard one, knocked the demons out of you. Didn't do it. all kinds of sacraments, all kinds of church rituals. No, not by the will of man. No. How? Of God. The life giver is Jesus. Remember, we learned life is in Him. He must be born again. So must I. We must be born again. How do you do that? You believe. You receive. You open your heart and say, I want you, Jesus, in my heart. Wash my sins away. You died on the cross. I know you are God Almighty. You died on the cross. And I want to be with you. And to everyone who receives Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God, even to them that believe in His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See how easy it is? God made it so simple that no matter what age, no matter where you are, no matter what your life is like, you can have Jesus in your heart. And verse 14, which we'll finish with, the Word was made flesh, the Lord literally became flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God Almighty, Jesus Christ the Son, became flesh. Remember, where was He? He's been in eternity, forever. He has always been the Son. He didn't become the Son when He was born in Bethlehem. He has always been the Son. And as far back as you can go, whatever you call the beginning, He is always beyond it because He has no beginning and no end. He'll tell you that in the book of Revelation as well. In the beginning and the end. There's nothing before me and nothing after because that's eternity. There's no such thing as time. He's God. That's who we worship. I'm telling you, this needs to become important to us. It needs to become important to us. With all the things I see the church is doing, and how they're drawing crowds and attracting people. You could take a short-term mission trip. I mean, we've seen teens do that. I've seen a lot of teens. They go on short-term mission trip, and I know many of them, it's a holy thing. Go for it. But to tell you the truth, I've been a teen. You're not getting it past me. You're getting it past your mama, because she thinks you're cool. But I know better. And I know, as a teen, any place to get away from my mama is cool. And my dad, and we'll go out there, well, yeah, if you want me to be holy, I'll be holy. But the truth is, there are many times you're just going to, because your friends are going, it's got nothing to do with holy. You may not even know the Lord. You think we're doing you a favor by sending you. Now, I'm not only talking about teens, that's every one of us. Short-term mission trips, I think, are good. But they are for a reason. And they are for a purpose. And they are hard. And they are work. And they are to take to others and to pour yourself out. Those of you that have been, you know what I'm talking about if you really did it. You get sick, you get tired, but you're there for the Lord God and for all those others, period. I'm afraid we're forgetting what it's all about. We need to pray. You know, the Bible says, and the Word became flesh. The spoken Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word is tabernacled. That's the, you and I would translate that in our language. We'd say tent. You see, this tabernacle you live in, that's the tent. We live in these, they're temporary dwelling places. We're going to leave them. We're going to get new tabernacles, places to dwell. There's a tent. You know, in the Old Testament, you go back and you want to see the glory of God. You go back to Moses and they build this great big what? Tabernacle. It's a big tent, wasn't it? They called it the tent of meeting. And inside the tent was the holy place and the most holy place. Remember that? And that's where God dwelt. Inside, you know, so to get to God, of course, you couldn't go into the holy place, but you'd go into the most holy place. You'd go into the holy place and you could kind of hang out, and if there was thunder and lightning, you'd back up a little bit, let Moses handle this. So you think tabernacle, you think the presence of God. Well, listen, Jesus took on this tent, a tent like yours and mine, flesh. God took it on, came down here to walk with us. He tabernacled with us. He hung out with us for a little over three and a half years of public ministry, but 33, in this tent like we live in. And he walked around with us. And John says, I'm an eyewitness. I saw him. We've seen him. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the one and the only Son of the Father. You see, Jesus is the only begotten Son. When you talk about him coming in the flesh, Jesus has always been the Son. When I was made and God gave me life, I was not born one of his children. But I asked Jesus into my heart, and I was taken into the family. Now God is my Father. When you were born again, you were taken into the family. Understand, Jesus was never taken into the family. He was always the Son. So there's a little bit different relationship there, and always will be. But you are completely children of the Father, is what he says. So we beheld the glory as of the only, the one and only Son of the Father, Jesus Christ, the living God. And what was he? Full of grace and full of truth. We're just about to the bottom now. Going to go back up to the next one. We have to stop here. We will walk with him as he goes to find a place to eat, as he sits down in the shade to stop from a walk to rest up a bit because it's hot, as he stops to get a drink of water and talks with some people, as he deals with issues when he goes to the feasts and the celebrations, when he goes to a wedding, we'll attend a wedding with him. We're going to get to walk with Jesus as he tabernacles with us here on the earth. We get to walk with him and just see how he handles it, what he's got to say, how he deals with it. That's a pretty exciting thing. Maybe you've never accepted the Lord into your own heart. Maybe you didn't even know you could. The Bible's clear. If you ask him into your heart, as he knocks and says, open, if you open the door, he says, I will come in. It's not some great effort on your part. It's not some great changing that you've got to get yourself through. It's a simple process. If you want to be a Christian, you open your heart and you say yes to the Lord, realizing that he, God Almighty, died, shed his blood for the sins of the world, and we are all sinners. Let's bow our heads together.